I could climb the highest mountain, and I could cross the deepest sea. I could walk through the widest desert, but what would it profit me? Nothing, for Jesus in you, well, that's where I'm truly free. And only in you is where I long to be. Everything, all that I need is in you. Jesus in you, well, that's where I find peace. And only in you is where I long to be. Everything, all I need is in you. You see, I could rise in man's corporations, spend my life seeking wealth, fame, and fortunes. I could desire to rule the nations. What would it profit me? Nothing, for Jesus in you, that's where I find peace. Only in you is where I long to be. Everything, all that I need is in you. Lord Jesus in you, well, that's where I'm truly free. And only in you is where I long to be. Everything, all that I need is in you, Jesus. Oh, everything, all I need is in you, Jesus. All I need, my everything, is in you. In you.
Amen. We are standing on holy ground, and I know that there are angels.
I want you to open your Bibles to Psalms 19. I'd like to open my service with singing that song, Psalms 19. You may have it on your computer back there, not sure. Yeah, there it is on the screen already. All right, let's go.
The law of the Lord
comforting the soul. Testimony, making wise the simple, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine.
That's my subject this morning. The law of the Lord is perfect. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, you're wonderful. Your word is so wonderful. May you have the preeminence, Lord, in the speaking and in the listening. We know that phase number two in the steps of God was just that, to get the preeminence in the church. First, get the preeminence in a man. You did that in Christ. Get the preeminence in the church, which you're doing now, and then take that Adam and Eve back to Eden again. And God, we long to see you with the preeminence in our midst. Bring glory to yourself. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may go ahead and be seated. The way I got to get started here, I can't hardly take a reading of the scripture the way I normally would. We're going to be mixing a little bit, going back and forth between the law and grace today, and you'll see the purpose as we continue on. And so I just want to kind of work in that direction. And is this thing ready to go, Brother Finkel? I think it is. So we see in the scripture, therefore, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And I kind of wanted to look at that double-edged sword just a moment so we can kind of catch a little bit how we're going to work on that today. Matthew 7:2, so this is what says side one. That's one side of the sword. For with what judgment you judge, side two, you shall be judged. And side one, with what measure you meet, side two, it shall be measured to you again. Luke 6:38, side one, give, side two, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. Side one and two, for with the same measure that you meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. So we begin to catch the attitude of God. If you want to be critical of others, then expect others to be critical of you. If you want to judge others, then God says, okay, you want that line of judgment? Then I'll judge you in that same line. And we're going to find many scriptures that apply in that very same way, which really means when we want to claim grace for ourselves, we better issue grace to everybody else too. Because otherwise we're able to cancel out that grace that we think we've got a hold of. Amen. Most of modern evangelism, you know, takes the people through, if you want peace, if you want joy, if you're lonely, then come to Jesus. And there's no talk about conviction of sin. They fail to recognize they want to flee from the wrath to come. And those are benefits. Absolutely, those are benefits, the peace and the joy. But that comes from the fact that you know you've escaped the wrath of God because God made a way. And so we have to kind of get first things first. So as we kind of work our way through here, this double-edged sword, turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 2. And in some cases, as you're reading this, where it talks about resting in the law, maybe you can think in your mind, resting in the message, okay? Okay, let's take Romans chapter 2, starting at verse 17. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and resteth in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore, which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, do you steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You that abhors idols, do you commit sacrilege? You that makes your boast in the law through breaking the law dishonorest God. Thou that maketh thy boast in the law through breaking the law dishonors God. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. For circumcision verily profiteth if you keep the law. But if you be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. I like that concept, because if we really let it digest, it kind of puts a balancer into our lives as to how we think, how we act, how we react, how we look at others, how we think about ourselves, and how we move. We want to operate in all the grace that we can appropriate. And the best way to appropriate grace is to give abundance of grace. So as we go on here now, as we're going to talk about now moving in, Jeff has been talking to us much about witnessing and being a light to the people and sharing. And Brother Oliver, you might have seen him a moment ago. He's wanting someone to work with him on the streets to help him do street witnessing. So if anybody's got that in their heart that they feel that they'd like to be involved in that, see Brother Oliver, raise your hand. Brother Oliver, where are you? There he is, right back here. So if you're interested, take a look back there. He's looking for somebody to work with him in street witnessing. He's done it in the past. But of course, God sent them out by twos. And if it's two or three or four or five, that's all right. But it's nice to have a group rather than a single fellow. One fellow can be considered a fanatic, but two gets stronger, and three all of a sudden, hey, what are these guys doing? And suddenly it takes on a different light. So it'd be good to work with him. So when we go out in witnessing, and the first thing you want to do is tell a person that Jesus Christ is their Savior. If they really have no knowledge of the law, saved from what? Because the tendency of man is to, as we'll get to in a moment, I'm getting ahead of myself here, is we judge ourselves among ourselves. And then we begin to think that God is grading on the curve, and so I'm in the upper 50%, I ought to make it. And so it doesn't work that way. Right, okay. So first things first. Before one can appreciate your witness of a Savior, they must realize they are lost and a sinner. The law is the best to do that. John 3:17-18, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So consequently, I've heard people say, man, I don't want to tell them about the message. If they reject it, they're lost. They're lost already. You're offering their only means of salvation. The Spirit and the Bride say, come, we are the ones that are, you know, it sounds all braggadocious and cultish, but we are the carriers of life. And the system, church systems have no life to offer. It's dried up. It's all in the grain. And that's the end time believers. And of course, to meet the Jesus of your day is what, like Brother Ram says, links you back to the blood of Calvary. But if they don't understand the need for Calvary, then it's hard to appreciate the blood. And it's hard to appreciate what you're offering them. So we have to take them through a series of steps. So he that believeth not is condemned already. Getting back to my notes here. Some have zero awareness of the requirements of a just God. Zero. And so what may be one good way, maybe even the best way, not sure, each one be led by the Holy Ghost, but one of the best ways is to show them along the lines of the law. You may remember there was some road signs along the way some years back that were shown quite often, and they looked like that. You remember that road sign? They used to have them in great big black background, and then that was there in the foreground. I did not say the 10 suggestions. It was 10 commandments. Big difference. And so consequently, since they were not suggestions and they are commandments, then we need to go into something. So the law of the Lord is perfect, as we read. But the interesting part was, it says converting the soul, Psalms 19:7. So the law, so being aware of the possibility of the wrath of a just God sometimes has a little motivating factor. Maybe I better look into this. If there is a God, I want to know about it. So if you've ever seen these guys that take their microphone and a video camera and they go up to people in the airport terminal and this and that, and they begin to ask them questions, and they ask things like this, would you consider yourself a good person? And I've used that approach myself. And I'm amazed at the number of people that'll pause a moment and say, yeah, I consider myself a good person. And then I've never had in the past had the courage to go on where these guys go. But here's would be the way they'd go it. So 2 Corinthians 10:12 says, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. So therefore, am I a good person? Well, I look around, whatever the people are doing, and I'm not murdering, I'm not this, I'm not, I think I'm a pretty good person. So they say, have you ever lied? Well, yeah. If you have lied, what does that make you? A liar. Have you ever stolen anything? No, never have. Come on, be honest now. Well, little things. Is that still stealing? Yeah. What does that make you? A thief. You're a good person, huh? You're a liar and a thief. Have you ever lusted? No, I don't have that problem. Ever seen a really pretty woman walking down the street, very sexy dressed, and you looked longer than... Well, yeah. Uh-huh. So you're a liar, a thief, and a luster. And the New Testament says, whosoever looks upon a woman and lusts after her has committed adultery in his heart. So you're a liar, a thief, and an adulterer in the eyes of God. Good person, huh? Ever hate anyone? Oh, yeah. Yeah, there's some I just can't get along with. Did you know the Bible says if you hate a person without a cause, that you've murdered him? So you're a liar, a thief, an adulterer, and a murderer in the eyes of God. Good person. Ever speak evil of anyone? Scripture says you've as good as killed him if you go around talking bad about him. My. Now you're going to stand before a just God and say, I'm a good person. Yeah? You're this, you're this, you're this, you're this. I think we need some kind of salvation here. Exodus chapter 20. Starting at verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generations, and of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but in the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within the gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea, and all that in them is, and resteth in the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. 10 suggestions for a better life. Yeah, suggestions. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor thy father and mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet anything that is thy neighbor's. I don't know about you, but before the Lord came into my life, I don't know exactly how many of those would have been marks against me, but I think they would have been some of them there. And when you're witnessing to somebody on the street, you know full well that he has transgressed those things, because the natural man will transgress those things, because he has not the ability to rise above them. It's built into man. Paul talked about the law of sin that lives in my flesh. So that's going to happen. And the only escape out of it is the grace of God through Jesus Christ. Because only, we're going to, as we go through, I'm getting ahead of my notes, but as we go through this, you're going to find out that under the law, the Ten Commandments that we've seen, under the law, it says no man is justified. Why? Because nobody can keep it. God said that when you've made a mistake, bring an animal sacrifice and cover your sins. And so consequently, I think they had smog over Israel because of the continual animal sacrifices being burnt, because the people can't keep the law. But God, by his grace, says, but you bring an animal sacrifice, shed the blood, and I'll forgive you. And so they remained in God's sight when they brought their sacrifice. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But but the cleansing has to come, and you have to have a Savior to get the cleansing. Otherwise, there is no cleansing, and there is no forgiveness. Amen. We're going to read just the larger portion. Deuteronomy 6:1. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and commandments, that thy days may be prolonged. Observe to do it, that it may be well with thee. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Now, if that's the first commandment, and then we examine ourselves, do I even meet the first commandment? Do I love God? First one out of the book. Because why? Everything springs out from that. Without the love of God, there can be no relationship. Without the love of God, there can be no fear of God. Without the love of God, you can't even have faith that God will keep his word either way, in judgment or salvation. Natural man's condition. Ephesians 4:8, having the understanding darkened. I sure used the wrong type. Is it readable? I can't even read it here. Oh, yeah. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. I use different colors here because each one is a different problem within us. The understanding is darkened. We are alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, speaking of the Gentiles, because of the blindness of their heart. So there we are, understanding darkened, alienated from the life of God, ignorant and blind. You that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. And you notice I got a little asterisk by alienated in both places because that means you're shut out of fellowship with God. So consequently, with this mind condition that we're born with by the natural man as you come into this life, naturally, you are totally alienated, have no fellowship with God. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans 1 is where we can read about the condition of fallen man who has turned away from the things of God and read about America. Because as a nation, it has turned from God. And God describes here what happens when people don't want to think about God, line up to God, be with God. And in one sense, he just says, I'll turn you to your own way. Sheep, try and find your way without a shepherd. Can't do it. Romans 1, starting at verse 24. Wherefore, because of the fact they refused to accept God as God presented himself, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And the word here, the second word here, is more literally exchanged rather than changed, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change their natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. If you got a Scofield Bible where it says even they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, his reference is they refused to have God in their knowledge and literally did not approve of God. And so we see that in America. But now notice in verse 24, he gave them up to uncleanness. Verse 26, God gave them up to vile affections with the women he talks about there. And then in the next verse with the men. And then verse 28, gave them over to a reprobate mind. The reprobate mind is not what you might think it might be. The reprobate mind is just the natural mind without God. And we already read about it. It's blind, it's alienated, has no fellowship with God. So therefore, God just takes you and just dumps you back into your own puddle. It says, you want to go your own way? Try it. Now, for the child of God, he'll go a little ways that way and say, hey, I'm not happy out here. And he comes back. For the other one, they just keep going. But it's the result. So we watch the standards of America. We watch the standard of what's happening and what's prevailing, what voices speak out and get their way in America. And we see it's just this thing right here. God has given America over. Just given it over. And so we watch it happen. Why does it happen? Remember what the prophet said in 1956. He says this would be years of jubilee. From 1906, outpouring of the Holy Ghost, to 1956, 50-year jubilee. And he says, I predict that this is the year of jubilee for America. I predict that she will reject the gospel. In 1957, I think the first time he said it was preaching in Chicago, he said, it's thus saith the Lord, America has rejected the gospel. He says, watch her go downhill from here. Well, it started down slowly, but it's going down very fast now. And the thing of it is, he says, watch, she'll never again win another major war. And she hasn't. We compromise, go in to help a country and then give half the country away. Go in to liberate Vietnam and then give half of Vietnam away. Go in to liberate Korea and then give half of it away. And they'll think the Koreans don't remember that. That, hey, you came in to help us and then gave half of our nation to the communists. And so consequently, America, which one time had favor in the eyes of the world, and it was kind of great to be an American, has disfavor. Because God says, when I bless a nation, I'll give you favor in the eyes of the other nations and cause the other nations to fear you. That's all gone. Even the little Muslim out in the middle of the desert shaking his little rifle and says, America is nothing but a paper tiger. Why? Because God's put it in their heart. God's put it in their heart. Why? Because we've rejected God. Verse 32. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Well, they wouldn't get involved, but yet they'll watch other people do it. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. Now, when we think about committing here, we're thinking about very, very lustful, immoral, lesbianism, gays, and all this kind of thing. But what about little things like speaking evil of your brother and sister? It falls into a similar category. The Bible says if you break one law, you're guilty of it all. Life and death lies in the power of the tongue, James says. So consequently, when we say judge ourselves among ourselves, we look at this and say, yeah, those are really bad people out there. Then we talk about the devil is working, yeah, and we think of those people that worship Satan and all this stuff. No, no, the devil gets it right into the pulpit. That's where he can get. What better place could he be than to get into the pulpit in a church and deceive the masses, which is exactly what he's doing. Verse 3. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such thing and doest the same, that thou shalt escape judgment? Skip to verse 8. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentiles. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons for God. For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law, but as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law, for not the hearer of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. And then it goes on into another thought which we won't go into at this time. Skip over to chapter 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and even the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. and being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Chapter 4. What shall we say then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Pause right there. We're going to continue in a moment. Remember that Adam and Eve fell from the Word. And God has continually been working with man to get man back to believing His Word. Remember in the Church Age book, it says, God has never ever stressed works. He has always stressed the Word, knowing that if the people truly get the Word, the works will follow. Because why? Jesus said, the words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So there's a spirit in the Word that we appropriate when we take it into our hearts and believe it. And that's what God was showing us all the way from Adam and Eve. Stay with the Word and the blessings are there. Leave the Word and the cursings are there. And so then the Word, which Adam and Eve fell from, was made flesh and bled for you, that your unbelief would be covered by blood. The whole world, remember, the whole world is under the band of the blood. And then while under that band of the blood gives you the opportunity to receive from the Word that which He says He has given to you, which is justification by faith in Jesus Christ. And if you can just believe it, you stand justified before God without the works of the law. Astounding, isn't it? Absolutely astounding. And again, we're not... Some people have so misunderstood the way Jeff's been going and the way I'm going too. We're not trying to do away with living the good life. We're trying to let you show that it's not your good life that'll put you in heaven. It's believing the Word. But if you really believe the Word, the works and the good life will follow. And if they don't follow, then you don't believe the Word. Sanctification is a manifestation of you believing the Word. And God starts working in you, taking out of you the desires to sin. But it's the spirit of the Word that works in you to do that. It's not a legal approach. If you approach the legal, I'm a Christian, I've got to stop this, I've got to stop that, you will be in condemnation, condemnation, condemnation. Lord Jesus, I've given my life over to you. You said the steps of the righteous are ordered to the Lord. I've put on your righteousness, Lord, and I thank you for that. Please guide my steps. If I've got things in my heart and my attitude that aren't right, take them out, Lord. Take them out. I don't want them. I only want to serve you. And then He does the working. We're only clay. Clay can't mold itself. He's the potter. All we have to do is be submissive, submissive, submissive. We're at verse 6. Even as David also describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without works. So now, how can God impute to us righteousness? I'm talking now in our age. It was the Word that bled for you. Jesus was the Word made flesh. It was the Word that bled for you. Consequently, when you receive the living word, the word for your day, the Jesus, the I am for your day, not the historical. We believe that. That is part of it. But when you receive the living word, the Jesus, the unveiled word, scripture for your day. Everybody follow me on that. Do we? Okay. A portion of the Bible is being lived out in every age, lived out in every age, lived out in every age. If we can see what God is doing in our age and move with it, we're under the blood. Because it's the word that applies the blood. Are we together? Okay, once the word is applied, the scripture says our sins are as scarlet. That's red. The blood is red. Simple facts. And if you've ever taken a piece of red cellophane and held it up in front of your eyes and looked through the red cellophane, those things that are red aren't red anymore because red absorbs red. So what is it that God can impute to your righteousness? Because he cannot see your sin. He looks through the blood, the red of the blood, and the scarlet of your sins is invisible to him. He made it that way. So therefore, his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, the scripture says. Why? Because God can't see it. And as long as you stay in the word, as God unveils the word to you, and you keep walking in the word, you're walking in the blood, and you're perfect in the eyes of God. Are we together? Amen. So it is not works. The very righteousness of Jesus Christ is yours if you just say, I take it. Verse 7, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only or upon the uncircumcision also? Watch this line of reasoning that he gives here. It's beautiful. Cometh this blessing upon the circumcision only? Now, for those of you that aren't good Bible students, circumcision was the act that God gave to Abraham later on in his life that says this will be the mark or the seal between the children of Israel and me, that every male child shall be circumcised, the foreskin is removed. And that became the mark of their seal. Of course, the New Testament seal and token is the baptism of the Holy Ghost, which by which should subdue the flesh, just like that was the cutting off of useless flesh. But now watch now. It says, cometh this blessedness upon the circumcision only or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. So God's imputed righteousness to Abraham because of his faith even before he was circumcised. So the circumcision wasn't it at all. It was his faith. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised. That same thing then, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Since you believe, God will seal your faith with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Soon as God says, that's a believer, then God will seal it with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps that the faith of our father Abraham had, which he had being yet uncircumcised. Dr. Schofield has a couple footnotes that I've made it put on my screen here to remind myself of, and I want to just read them to you. First of all, when I've been using the word standing justified before God, here's Dr. Schofield's note on it. And he picks it up off of Romans 3:28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Justified. Justification and righteousness are inseparably united in Scripture by the fact that the same word, dikaios, is righteous, and dikaiou is to justify, is used for both. The believing sinner is justified because Christ, having borne his sins on the cross, having been made unto him righteousness, 1 Corinthians 1:30, justification originates in grace, and he gives the scripture, is through redemptive and propitiatory work of Christ, who was vindicated by the law, who has vindicated the law,
is by faith without works, and he gives scripture references on all this, and may be defined as the judicial act of God whereby he justly declares righteous one who believes on Jesus Christ. It is the judge himself who thus declares. The justified believer has been in court only to find that there is nothing laid to his charge. Hallelujah. And then in verse 331, where he says, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. His footnote. The sinner establishes the law in its right use and honor by confessing his guilt and acknowledging that by it he is justly condemned. Christ, on the sinner's behalf, establishes the law by enduring its penalty, death. Natural man's conditioned again. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. My little arrow there is supposed to be up around without strength. It's fallen down. Without strength means weak, sick, impotent, infirm, feeble. Now put yourself in that condition spiritually, and how are you going to reach up and grab a hold of God? No way. You're almost paralyzed. So when you had no ability to reach up and get a hold of him, still, he died for you anyway. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That was, of course, when Adam fell. It all passed on to all of mankind. Wherein in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Now remember, we're talking about natural man condition. So you came into this life fallen because of Adam, and you had a devil governing your life, and the prince of the power of the air. So we all came in under dominion of the wrong spirit. That's why we have to be born again. By the law, every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. It's by the law. By the law, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. How can you appreciate a Savior without consciousness of sin? It's a normal question. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. Certain things, the way you're born into this life without Jesus Christ and no, let's say, Bible or Christian guidance, certain things are so much a part of you that you have no idea it's sin. No idea. And then suddenly the law says, you're not supposed to be doing that. What? I've been doing that all my life. God said, no, you got to be changed. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Proverbs 6:23, for the commandment is a lamp and the law is a light. How many of you sisters have ever cleaned your house and dusted and swept and everything else, and then somebody turn on a real bright light, or you open the shades and you look across that table that you thought you dusted, and under the light, there's dust. It shows up in the light. If there are no laws, then there are no lawbreakers. James 2:10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of it all. Romans 7:13, was then that which is good, the law, made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin might, by the commandment, might become exceeding sinful. So by the law, you see how rotten you are. And you need a Savior because you can't change you. Reading Romans 5:12-14. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there was no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. So what's it saying? It says, though the law wasn't there to tell a man he was doing wrong, the very fact that Adam fell and people still died indicated the results of sin were there, because death was there. Because until they fell, there would have been no death, no sickness. But when sin came in, then sickness came in and death came in. And so when salvation came and the blood came and the Savior came, when he did away with sin by the blood of Jesus Christ, he also did away with sickness. I say did away because it's the same way with your salvation. You got to believe for it and confess for it, and then it's yours. Healing, believe for it, confess for it. The same work that saved your soul healed your body. 19 to 21. For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one, so there's Adam fell, we became sinners. The last Adam, Jesus Christ, by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And so the law came in to show man how sinful he really is. That, verse 21, that as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, I got a lot of reading here. I'm sorry about that. Didn't realize I was stacking up so much. Let me just look at it, see if we want to read it. Romans 7:14. You can read it. Make a note of it and read it. It ties in with what we're talking about. Romans 7:24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? What Paul has been going on saying, the things I really want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I do. He says, it shows me there's two laws in me. In my heart is the will I want to do right, but in my flesh is another one that makes me do wrong. And he says, oh, wretched man, who shall deliver me from this body of sin? Anybody else face that problem? You betcha. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. But with the flesh, the law of sin. No matter how much you want to do right in your mind, your body will still send you messages that are not right. Because why? Birth is in the soul, but not in your body. So you've got a born-again soul living in an unborn-again body. And you're stuck with that body till you get a new one. So there's, where is it? Continual warfare. What is the answer to this dilemma that Paul says comes through Jesus Christ? Romans 8:1 to 17. And he goes on saying, if I walk in the Spirit, I'll not fulfill the law of the flesh. If I walk after the flesh, I'm condemned. If I decide to live a life that pleases the flesh, if I decide to live a life that satisfies what the flesh wants, he says, then I'm condemned. But if I, through the Spirit, do mortify, keep dead the law, the sins of the body, the desires of the body, then I'm living. And then for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. That's what he tells us in Romans 8. So Romans 5:8, then while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Once we realize we need a Savior. We've all sang this song that Donnie Reagan wrote, He Became Me. And of course, as you probably know, he took it from the Message. And musicians, you can come on up, I'll close, and Jeff, you can get ready also. So He Became Me. I just wanted to show you some of the places Brother Branham used those statements. In earnestly contending for the faith. But Christ taken me in, and now I'm a child. Look what he was for us. He in his riches became poor, that in his poverty we might become rich. In his immortality he became flesh, that he might take our sickness, that in his sickness we might have health. And in all my sins, he became. He was sinless, and taking my sins that I might be sinless, he became me, that I might become him in heaven. Another place. He became me, that I, by his grace, now this is right from Brother Branham, this is not the song, might become him. He taken my place as a sinner, as me as a sinner might take his place as righteousness. How could we deny him? Show us the Father in 1956. How is it? He became me, that I by his grace might become him. He taken my place as a sinner, as me as a sinner, might take his place as righteousness. How could we deny him? Sure. And then in another message, he became me that I might become him. He became a sinner that I might become a son of God. Another message. He became me that I might become him. Christ became a sinner that through his poverty we might receive his riches and to be sons and daughters of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. I think we might as well sing it, and with that I'll close. Jeff, you can come up. He became me that I might become him by grace. He became me that I might become him by grace. For he took my place.
Let the words sink deep into your heart now.
Oh, he became me,
yes,
that I might become him by grace. Oh, he became me, that I might become him by grace.
Grace so easily. We preach it without a worry of anybody saying, that's ridiculous, that's crazy. Why, the grace of God saved me? But when Paul preached it the first time, it was radical. It was what caused him to lose his head. It was what caused the disciples to all be destroyed and killed. The grace, the message of grace, they died for the message of grace. Why would I want to go back to externals? As a measure of my righteousness. As a measure of my holiness. My righteousness is as filthy rags. The Holy Spirit lives in me. That makes me a holy man, makes you a holy woman. The holy God on the mountain makes it a holy mountain. But without the Holy Spirit, I'm unrighteous, I'm undone. If I want to measure somebody else by the law, then I must measure myself by that same law. And there are areas in which other people live the law in various ways better than you do, and there are areas in which you live it better than they do. But there's areas in which you fail every single day of your life, and you need grace. When Paul preached it, it was a radical concept. They said, grace. Unmerited favor? The just are saved by faith in what Jesus did on the cross? Heresy! Crucify him! Kill that man! Run him out of the city! I'm going to take a vow. I'm going to shave my head. And 39 other men are doing the same thing, and we're going to kill him for preaching grace. Isn't that amazing? It's incredible. The grace of God, once you get a hold of it, will give you the liberty to produce the life of Christ. The grace of God gives me every day a fresh chance to try again. To do better. And you know what? Inch by inch, I grow in the Lord. And it's usually when I get my attitude right My life lines up. Not the other way around. It's okay to line the life up first. That's great. That's okay. But God is really saying, is it way down tucked in your heart? Do you really have a hold on this? Hold on the concept of grace for yourself and grace for others. And then can you extend that same, Brother Bram said, can your blanket go a little bit further for that next guy next to you? The grace of God. We believe with all our heart in moral living. We believe in modesty. We believe in women looking like women and men looking like men. We believe that's the very image of God reflected in a man and a woman. Was it a man's distinctly man and a woman's distinctly woman? We believe in those things. But there are people that are growing in the Lord. They're going through various things in their life. So they're doing things that we would say, well, that's just not right. That's just not right. You know what they need? They need your unconditional love. They don't need judgment. As I said a couple Sundays ago, what if God were to put in boxcar letters every one of our weaknesses for each one of us to see? What if right now was displayed all over this room, everybody's weakness for each of us to see? You know what we'd all be doing? God, give me grace. God, give me grace. God, give me grace. And you know what you'd be doing? You wouldn't be looking at anybody else's boxcar letters. You'd just be looking at yourself. And you'd say, God, give me grace. Amen. I believe that faith works by love. And I believe when you have love and faith right, then outflowing from that will come the very life of Jesus Christ. However, I'll never be perfect in this life. I'll always need the blood. Martin Luther said something that I really like. Let's all stand. We're going to leave it with this. Martin Luther said something I really like. The reformer. Martin Luther, remember now who that man is. He was a priest. He was a monk for many years in the Catholic Church. He tried to reform the Catholic Church from within, and he could not. So he came out, and he started what we call the Protestant movement. And he protested the Catholic Church. Martin Luther put those theses on the wall in, I believe it was Nuremberg, close to that somewhere, Berg. Put those theses on the wall, and he condemned popery. He condemned Hail Marys and Our Fathers and no meat and all the things that have to do, burning of candles and all those things. He condemned it all. But this is what Martin Luther said about the church. And listen to me. Martin Luther said, I don't fear the church, the Roman church. They were out to destroy him. He says, I don't fear the cardinals. He says, I don't fear the Pope. He says, I fear myself. Amen. He says, I fear self. This is his words. I fear the Pope within myself.
Amen.
That's the guy I'm working on. I'm working on the Pope within myself that wants to pontificate and puff up and exalt itself against the Word of God. That's the guy I'm working on. That's the guy I try to crucify every day of my life. As I've said to you many times, my wrestling matches aren't with the devil as much as they are with God. But I got another enemy, and that's this flesh right here. And every day I fight him. And as the old story goes, when Brother Branham asked the Indian chief, how's the battle, newly converted Indian chief? And the Indian chief said, great battle. How's your Christian walk going? Great battle. Well, what's the problem, chief? Inside, black dog, white dog, always fighting. He said, well, which one wins? He says, whichever one I feed the most. When you're raised in the message, raised in Christianity, it doesn't have to be the message. It can be any church. But we'll just use our group. Let's take it home to our group. When you're raised in the message, and you get to that age of 12, 13, 14, 15, and you're starting to come to that age where God says, it's okay. Reason. Come, sit, let us reason together. It's okay. Have your own thoughts. Just reckon those thoughts with my word. But why doesn't God answer prayer? A 15-year-old might say. And why doesn't this? See, what that is, it's just that little heart timidly wanting to know truth, but is afraid to ask questions for fear that they might get unchristianized. But they want to know truth. So you have to sit down with that little timid heart and you have to say, well, honey, this is how it works. But ultimately, what you come to with that child, every teenager here, every 15, 16-year-old here, right now, listen to me just for a moment. What you all have to come to, you teenagers, myself included, is this principle called faith. That means You trust God even though intellectually you don't understand why that person died, why this happened, why that happened. Because if you say, well, why did that person die? Then you can take it down to, why did this person fall and scrape their knee? Why did this person get hurt? Pain is in the world for a purpose. God allowed us to be in a fallen condition for a purpose. And either we learn to trust God by faith, or we will live in confusion. My faith tells me that God's in control no matter what the outside circumstances are. Can you say amen?
Amen?
Let's bow our heads for just a moment. Lord Jesus, thank you for the word of life. Thank you for a teacher. Just a soft, quiet, steady approach to the word of God. Just the idea, just to be able to open from page to page in scripture and verse to verse and look in the word. Thank you for this opportunity this morning just to quieten our spirits and meditate on your word. Lord Jesus, I pray for those that are embarking on a journey. They're on a quest. You're on a journey. I'm not so much worried about your externals. I'm not so much worried about those things. As if you'll say to me, Brother Jeff, I'm on a journey and I only want truth. And you know what? You just keep seeking him. You keep seeking him. How many souls have I met over my lifetime? Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, Catholic. And they're not bound to their church or their system. They're saying, I'm on a journey, and all I want is truth. And if that's your desire, that's what we're doing together then, is sojourning by faith. Abraham saw a city whose builder and maker was God. Moses could have settled down to be Pharaoh. He could have had all the luxuries and riches of Egypt. But he chose the reproach of Christ. Get out there with a bunch of mud daubers and Hebrew slaves and identify with them. Come back as their prophet and deliverer. I would say to you, young person, 15, 16 years old, if there's any spark in you at all you need to do is open your Bible. You say, well, Brother Jeff, I opened my Bible and I don't understand it. Now begins your journey of faith. Read it anyway. Watch what God will do if you'll just pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, I just read your word. Help me to understand it. And watch what God will do for you. Start your journey of faith. 12, 13, 14, 15. Listen to me now. Listen to your pastor. Start your journey of faith. Do what I'm asking you to do, even if you don't understand it. Even if you don't understand it, today, before you go to bed tonight, open your Bible. Read it. Close your Bible. Pray. Lord Jesus, make these words that I just read real to me. Pray another prayer. Because every time you bow your head, young person, the devil's going to be there to say, you unworthy soul, you did this, you did that. You know what you need to do then? Say, Lord Jesus, I do believe in you. I believe in your blood. I believe that you can forgive me of my sins. And Lord Jesus, you became me that I might become you. So Lord, forgive me of all my sins. And now when I read your Bible, Lord Jesus, speak to me out of your word. And you do that every day. And after a while, the Holy Spirit will begin to minister to you the truths in the word of God. Be patient. God's not in a hurry. Stay in that realm of that word. You take a bath every day. You eat every day. Well, take a bath in God's word and eat God's food every day. Lord Jesus, thank you for our time together. Bless every family, every heart. Thank you for what you're doing in our lives secretly, way down on the inward parts. God, we thank you for the fruit that it's going to bring forth. So today we sow seed, and tomorrow we'll reap the fruit. May we sow good seed. May we, Lord God, allow our thoughts to be authentic and genuine, thoughts of peace and thoughts of harmony and love one toward another, we pray. Bless this body. Bless every minister, myself included. Draw us all near to yourself, O God. Let us take that personal walk and bring us together every Wednesday and Sunday to produce a pillar of fire, a great lick of fire, Lord Jesus, that people can be born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. Lives can be changed. Sick can be made well. As we generate an atmosphere for the Holy Spirit to move, we pray. Grant it, Lord. In the lovely name of Jesus Christ, we ask it. Amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Have a wonderful lunch, wonderful fellowship. Let's just sing that song we were just singing. He became me that I might become him. by grace. Amen. Shake somebody's hand around you. Tell them you love them. Bid them Godspeed and the Lord bless you. Those of you that get away so fast, learn not to get away so quick, will you? Shake someone's hand. Stick around in the vestibule a little while. Don't make yourself so scarce. Amen. God bless you. Amen.
Oh, he became me, yes, that I might become him by grace. Oh, he became me, that I might become him by grace. Oh, he took my place upon that I, through his love, could take heed.
That I might become by grace. He became me. See it again. Oh, he became me. That by the Spirit of the Lord who works within me.